You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
I'm going to create more space at the end of this to continue to respond to the Lord and beholding Him together, blessing the Lord is what I want to talk to you about tonight as we just continue our conversation on what does it mean to behold the Lord. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn to Psalm 134 with me? Psalm 134, let me read it for us, and then we'll just spend a few moments just unpacking it here together. The writer says this, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your holy hands to the holy place. And bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." Father, in these next few moments, may your word come to life. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now, not because you're not here, you are here. When we say we invite you, Holy Spirit, we're not asking for more of you because you have given yourself fully to us. Instead, we ask that you would take more of us. So, Father, I pray in this room, in the places we've held back, in the ways that we have not fully given ourselves to you tonight, in this moment together to worship you and to hear your scriptures. God, would you make yourself known and would you allow us, invite us to give ourselves fully to you, and Holy Spirit, would you have your way? We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. What's the most important thing on a road trip? Everyone says that, and the answer is wrong. It's not the snacks. See, if you get snacks wrong, you can always go back and start over. You can go to the gas station and get more salt and vinegar chips. The most important thing on a road trip is the playlist. Because if you get the playlist wrong, you can't start over. The road trip is done. Go back home. It's over. And so whoever chooses the playlist, that is an important task. If you mess up choosing the playlist, there's grace for your sins, but not for that one. And then it's over, and you can never be trusted ever again. The playlist matters because the playlist, it sets the tone for the journey. It's telling you the story of what you're going to experience on the way and when you get there. Psalm 134 is the final song that the people of God would have sang three times a year as they journeyed or ascended, which is why it's called the Psalm of Ascents, to Jerusalem. It begins in 120, it ends in 134, and these were songs that they would have sang for generations. So they're caravanning together, they get the family together, they get the extended family together, and now they are walking all the way to Jerusalem. And they are traveling through some difficult regions. We know from Psalm 121 that they could slip and fall, the sunstroke or moonstroke is what they would call it. There could be thieves and robbers on the way. They are fighting to get to Jerusalem, to get to the temple. And on the way, they would sing these songs. They would memorize these songs. They didn't have hymn books. They didn't have projectors. They didn't have phones giving them the lyrics. They would have known these day after day after day. And children from the time they were born were being formed in these songs that were giving shape to their faith. I want you to know, just on a side note, the songs that we sing as followers of God, well, these songs, they matter. These songs, they give shape to our faith. One of the things that we love to do in our church is we love to sing old hymns. So every Sunday we sing a hymn. Anyone grew up in a church or you go to a church now that still continues to sing the songs of our faith from the older? Yes, I mean, and what I love about these songs is they have been tested. They have been sung by Christians for centuries. So I don't know if, as beautiful and as amazing as the modern worship songs that we have, I don't know if we'll be singing Oceans in 200 years. But I do know that for hundreds of years, the people of God have been singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." When they faced opposition, when they faced persecution, when they faced uncertainty in the unknown, they sang these songs. In fact, it was about a year ago now, we sang the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." You know that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And there was a young adult in our church who said, "Man, that song is a banger. When did it come out?" It's like about 200 years ago. These songs, they give shape and meaning to our faith. They form us together as we sing them as a congregation. See, the Psalm of Ascents weren't just random songs in the Bible. These were the songs that people would sing on the journey, which was, as Eugene Peterson would say, a long obedience in the same direction. Most of us are on a journey. We're on a journey with God. We're on a journey of where he's taking us. But some of us are in a real journey right now. Some of you have reached the final semester of your college career, at least for undergrad. And you've come to the place in the journey where you're asking, well, what's next? And you're kind of starting maybe to feel the pressure of the next thing you have to do, or maybe some uncertainty about what it's supposed to look like. Perhaps some of you are on a journey of just going through some relationship turmoil. And you're in the midst of that, and you're asking, well, where's this journey taking me, and what do I see in this? Maybe there's a family issue that's going on. Perhaps your mind is overwhelmed with just the situation in the world and in our country coming up. And you're saying, I'm in the midst of a journey, and I'm not quite sure where this is going. The psalmist gives us language for this journey. And so here the people of God have been moving towards Jerusalem, and they finally get there. Ever been on a long journey that you thought was never going to end? And you finally get there. My wife and I did a road trip last summer with four kids, and it felt like an eternity. I think it was only 15 hours, maybe longer, but it felt like 6 years. I'm like, when are we getting there? We just need to get there. And you finally get to the destination. The people of God, they finally get to Jerusalem. And where's the first place they go? It's not Costco to refill up on supplies. They didn't go check into their local Airbnb to make sure that all the rooms were situated. The first place they go is to the house of God. And they say to one another, come, let us go. Let's collectively all go together. Let's lay down our preferences. Let's lay down our priorities. And let's all move together to do what? To bless the Lord. You servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Let's all go to the temple, which would have been in the center of the city. Let's go to that place and let's bless the Lord. In other words, they're saying, let us go and see God's face. Let us go seek the face of God. Let us coram Deo, see him face to face. And so they move there and they bless God. Now we know that God blesses us, although I would argue sometimes we don't quite know what that means, because we use the word bless now in kind of Christianese, you know, bless this mess, to bless distress. So we kind of know what it means to bless God, or to be blessed by God. Typically it means life is good, everything's going your way, God has blessed you. One of the things I say to people when they ask me how I'm doing, I say, oh man, you know me, blessed and highly favored. I always put that out there. But how do you bless God? Have you thought about that before? How do you bless someone who has everything, knows everything, sees everything, controls everything, is sovereign over everything? It's almost like buying a present for someone who has everything. Anyone in your life a hard person to shop for? Just a hard person to shop for? If your hand didn't go up, you are that person who's hard to shop for. Well, how do you bless God? The psalmist is moving us into this place to say, the way that you bless God is to rest in his presence. If you want to behold God in your life, you have to learn what it means to surrender and rest in God's presence. To slow down in a world that is telling you to go to the next thing and have the next thing and buy the next thing and go to the next place and get the next vacation and get the next product, to keep moving at lightning speed, which is, by the way, killing your soul. The way you bless God is to rest in his presence. I have, again, four sons, and one of the things my 7-year-old loves to do, most of my kids still do this, even my 13-year-old still kind of does this. My wife keeps asking, well, how long is this gonna continue? You're 13 years old. And he says, well, till I'm 30. Like, he's gonna keep doing what I'm gonna tell you. So usually early in the morning, I'm in a chair in a living room, I'm reading a Bible, or I'm praying, or I'm reading a book, and one of my sons, it's usually these days my 7-year-old, And he'll come up to me dragging his two blankets. And he'll come up, and he'll come up, and he'll just get in my lap. And he'll just snuggle, and he'll put his blankets over him. No requests. Those usually come later. But no requests. No, Dad, can you do this? Dad, can you buy me this? Dad, can you help me with this? He just rests. And as a father, there's nothing more beautiful than your child who just wants to come and rest. Not ask for anything. Not demand anything. Who just wants to rest. How do you bless God? You must learn to rest in his presence. To be drawn to him. To be still with him. To spend the first moments of the morning in quiet and stillness with him. The people of God begin a journey with God by resting in his presence. So what's the first thing they do when they get to Jerusalem? They move to the temple, all the servants of the Lord, and they bless him by resting in his presence. But then what do they do next as they behold him together? It says in verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord again. So here we are resting in God's presence. But now he's saying, I want you to enter into his presence rested. But now I want you to lift up your hands. Why do you lift up your hands? You lift up your hands as a universal sign of surrender. And it's not a sign that you don't have it all together all the time. It's not a sign of really weakness. It's not a sign that shows that you're pathetic. It simply shows that you love the person that you are surrendering to. See, when my kids and I come home and they run up to me and their hands are open, now I've never had to train any of my kids to do this. I've never had to say, when I walk in the door, I want you all to run from where you are and scream, Daddy, 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 and I want you to put your hands up. Let's begin with a 90-degree angle. And then I want you to slowly lift them in reverence and honor of me so that I can tell you how weak and pathetic you are before I pick you up. I've never had to say that. They just intrinsically raise up their hands. It's built into the fabric of their humanity to lift up their hands to a person that they love, whom they feel protected and safe around, and they just want to be held. You did that. I've done that. We run to the person and we lift up our hands, and day and night, you're already doing this. You realize you're already doing this. In your own heart, you're already lifting up your hands to whoever you want to surrender to. Maybe that's a relationship, maybe that's money, maybe that's career, maybe that's the next season of life, maybe that's the perception you want other people to think of you, but you are already surrendering to someone. You are already opening up your hands. But what are you doing when you open up your hands? You are moving from rest to release. You can't release anything if your hands are closed and by your side. Which is why in worship, we raise our hands. It's a sign of release. You know where you see this all the time that never has to be trained? Concerts. Sporting events. Isn't it interesting? Just go with me on this. Isn't it interesting that grown adults or grown men or people can walk into a gathering of God's people knowing that the scriptures say, lift up your hands. Worship God, surrender to him, release to him. But we stand there, knowing in our minds that the finished work of Jesus has rescued us from the depths of despair and brought us into communion life with God. But when the worship leader says, lift up your hands, or the song says, lift up your hands, or your soul inside of you wants to lift up your hands, you stand in what I call the frozen chosen. But those same people who tell me they don't worship like that, they don't worship like this. I've seen them at Broncos games. I've seen them at Nuggets games. And that's worship. Now, I'm not saying you can't celebrate when your team does something good. I'm a Bears fan. It happens once every 3 years. I'm not saying you can't do those things, because it's human nature to do those things. To lift your hands in celebration, to lift your hands when something goes well in your life. But what is it when it comes to worshiping God, we keep our hands down. Especially, this is the strangest part, especially when we're around our friends at the same Christian college we all go to. I would understand if you're saying, I can't lift my hands in a room full of people that I'm the only one worshiping Jesus and there's nobody else here that's doing that. That feels a little strange to me. Okay, I would maybe give you that one. But in a room full of people who claim to love Jesus, who have all been purchased by the blood of Jesus, care more about the person next to them and the perception they have with the person next to them than they care about their response and obedience to Jesus. You know who doesn't care about what other people think? Kids. They don't care. We had a prayer night last week on Wednesday. We do it every Wednesday. And I'm trying to lead this prayer night with people from our church. And my two-year-old is running around the room. He's like, Dad, 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 Dad. He's calling out his brothers. He comes up to me with his hands lifted up. He could care less what people think about him. He could care less what anyone in the room could think about him. Because all he wants to do is to be lifted up by his Father. So many of us are so unwilling to release the things that are holding us back, unwilling to release the unforgiveness, to release the perception that you are trying to get from people you don't even actually like. And that is holding you back from seeing the face of God. Because there's something really vulnerable when you lift up your hands. There is this sign of, yeah, my hands are definitely up. They're definitely up. And the people around me definitely know my hands are up. There's no way around it. My hands are up. And I would tell you, men and women in the room here today, the most masculine thing is to be vulnerable before God. The most godly women are vulnerable before God. God will use humble and vulnerable people. God meets humble and vulnerable people. It's in that place you find your deepest courage. If you're willing to behold him by resting and then releasing. But then what does the psalmist say? It's only after we do these things, we now receive something from God. And what is it in verse 3? Now he says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Where is Zion? Zion was known as the center of God's presence. From the very center of his presence, his power, God now blesses you. And what does he bless you with? He blesses you with the joy of his presence. The Bible says, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. He doesn't say, now that you've come to the temple, all your problems will be solved. Now that you've come here and God blesses you, everything in your life will be fixed. It will always go your way. You'll always get the dream job. You'll have the dream body. You'll have the dream family. You'll have the dream education. You'll have the dream neighborhood. You live in the dream country with the dream political party that's going to run the whole show. Now everything is going to go your way. He's saying in God's presence, all of those things, as real as they are, will begin to fade away as the joy of God invades your life because you are beholding his face. You're beholding his face. And when you see his face, even in the most dire of circumstances, you are receiving not more from him, but more of him. I take my kids every now and then to play tennis, and they were getting tennis lessons a few months ago. Worship team, you can come up. And we're playing tennis, so one kid is getting lessons, the other two are standing next to me, and there's a vending machine. And they go, Dad, can we get something from the vending machine? Now, I grew up in the kind of house where I've never even seen the color of my dad's wallet. I didn't even know he had one. I've never seen my dad ever pull out money to buy me anything ever in the history of my entire life. But I thought I should be more generous, and so I said, sure, we can go to the vending machine. But I said one thing only, one thing. Come to an agreement on one thing. And we chose the healthiest thing we can find. It had M&M's with peanuts in them. Like, that's got to be healthy. It has peanuts in it. So I go and I swipe the card and we put in the thing. And all of a sudden, everything starts falling out. Like everything. Every pack of Skittles, the M&Ms, the Pop-Tarts, which I just don't think you should get Pop-Tarts from a vending machine, but those are falling out. I mean, every single item is falling. And my kids are like, and they start opening and they're sticking their hand and they're taking it. I'm like, no, stop. We can only take the one thing, just one thing. And my 9-year-old Eli goes, but Dad, God is blessing us. See, that's often how we look at God, isn't it? No, God, I want B7. I want A6. No, you're not listening to me, God. I want that relationship. I want that body. I want to get away with this sin. This is what I want. And God's promise to you, his blessing to you, is not more from him, but more of him. More of his peace, more of his love, more of his grace, more of his mercy, more of his tenderness, more of his power. His power that the Bible says lives in you, which you will never experience if you are only trying to live in your own strength. More of his peace, more of his shalom, more of his presence, more of his joy. And I'm telling you, friends, here tonight, there's nothing better than the presence of Jesus. Nothing. He is better than all the riches of the world. He is your greatest prize, your highest treasure. He is infinite in worth and beautiful and holy and blameless and righteous. He is worth laying down every single crown you are holding on to. He is worth every ounce of worship you can muster up in your body and your heart and soul, regardless of what you are facing. In the midst of the uncertainty, he is better. He is better. And when you know Jesus, it's all you need. In fact, I love the words of Corrie ten Boom. She says, when you come to see that Jesus is all you'll ever have, you realize he's all you ever need. He is everything. And here's what I'm asking you to do tonight. I'm gonna ask you to actually make a fist right now. Make a fist. I want you to close your eyes, make a fist. And I want you to think of everything in your life. I want you to put your family, I want you to put your degree, your classes, your grades, your doubts, your sorrows, your ambitions, your pain, your unforgiveness, your betrayal, your abandonment, your triggers, your trauma, your health, your ambitions. I want you to put all of it, and I want you to make that fist as tight as you can. Keep making it, both fists, making it tight as you can. Keep squeezing it tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter till you start to feel the pain going up into your elbow and into your upper arm and even into your chest. I want you to make it as tight as you possibly can. Keep squeezing it. Don't relent. Just keep squeezing it. Keep squeezing it. This is what our lives look like. Trying to control everything, hold everything, the pain it's causing us. On the count of three, I want you to slowly release. One, two, three, release. That feeling, that's rest. That's release. That's blessing. That's joy. We're gonna sing a couple songs over you and we'll keep singing together tonight. I wanna invite you to have the courage and the confidence and the humility to rest, to release in worship, and to receive the joy that God has for you. I would encourage you to respond by coming up to the altar, filling the aisles. If you see a friend come up, you come up and pray with them. You bless, speak life over them, speak blessing over them, speak God's healing over them. But let's make this a holy and sacred place. Come, let us go together to the house of the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord, and let us bless God together and receive the blessing he has for us. Come, Lord Jesus, now in this place. Fill our hearts, fill our minds. We release to you. We rest in your holy presence. We see you face to face as a man sees his friend. And we hear your voice that blesses us, that speaks joy over us. We pray this in Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.